Romans 7:15 says this, I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I don't want to do, I do. And I think everybody can say amen to that. We've all experienced that, right? I want to preach for a while this morning from the subject, bondage versus dependence. Father, we thank you for this time together this morning. Lord, I thank you for your word. I pray, Lord, that you'd help me to be accurate in teaching it. Give us open hearts and ears to hear it and receive it and put it into practice. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I have another verse to go along with that. That Romans 7:15 is kind of the bondage portion of this, and the bondage and dependence. That's the bondage portion of the idea that, you know, I'm bound by something that causes me to do things I don't want to do. I really would rather not do, but I end up doing them anyways. The dependence part, John 15:5 says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, he can do nothing. In John 15:5, it's describing dependence. I can't do anything without you, Jesus. Okay, so the Romans 7:15 is bondage. I do things I don't want to do. Why? Because they have control of me. The dependence part says I can't do anything that I should do and produce any godly thing unless I am in you and you are in me. So the idea of bondage versus dependence. And we sometimes use these terms, when we use them, we don't use them the way the Bible would use them, the way that God would describe them. And so we need to look at the importance of context, because sometimes we talk about people being dependent, you know, substance dependency, those kind of things. That's not dependency, that's bondage. So we sometimes don't use these words the way the Bible would use them. I want to go back and I want to look at this Romans 7 passage in a little bit bigger context. So I'm going to start in verse 7 and I'm going to read through verse 12. It says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. Indeed, I would not have known what sin was except through the law. For why I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, do not covet. But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of covetous desire. For apart from the law, sin is dead. Once I was alive apart from the law. But when the commandment came, sin sprang to life and I died. I found that the very commandment that it was intended to bring me life actually brought death. For sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, deceived me, and through the commandment put me to death. So then, the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, righteous, and good. I want to make one point about this before we dig into it a little bit more. People often think when Paul, I open it with Romans 7:15, he says, I don't understand what I do, for what I want to do, for what I want to do, I do not do. But what I don't want to do, I do. People think Paul is describing himself. And they'll even say, well, look, you know, even Paul struggled with sin. And he said he did things that he didn't want to do. Can I just tell you, I don't believe that this Romans 7 passage, I do not believe Paul is describing his own battle with sin and temptation. Now, I know everybody thinks it is and uses it that way. I don't think it is. And here's why. He's discussing here the nature of the law. If you look at Romans 7:9, he says, once I was alive apart from the law. Well, there's the key. Paul was never alive apart from the law. The law was in effect when Paul was born. There was never a time that Paul was alive apart from the law. But mankind was. There was a time before God gave the law that mankind was alive apart from the law. So I think that Paul, yes, he puts it in the first person, but I believe that Paul is using this passage in Romans 7 to describe the nature of law and sin. So he's not saying him specifically. This is what mankind deals with. This is what mankind battles. And he even says, you know, and maybe he found it true for himself. He goes, I didn't covet until the law said what? Don't covet. And that caused me to covet. It's, you know, you guys all know my saying, right? It's the old wet paint, don't touch, right? How many of you have ever touched paint where there was a sign that said, wet paint, don't touch. Because you got to know, right? Is it really? I would have seen that. It could have been freshly painted. I would have never tried. I would have never touched it if there hadn't been a sign there that said, don't touch. It's the nature of law, and it's the nature of our fallen human nature that causes this kind of thing to happen. So I believe that Paul is describing the nature of the law. And the reason he's doing this is because he's setting up the fact that we actually can end up being in bondage to law, and we need to be set free from it, just like we're in bondage to sin, and we need to be set free from that. And so he describes what law is. We are in bondage to it because when it says don't do something, it causes us to have that desire raise up in us. And that's just the way we are as humans, and we need to be set free from that. In 1 John 3:9, it says, no one who is born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in him. He cannot go on sinning because he has been born of God. Now, we know that we all still struggle with sin, but we're told here that we don't sin if we're born of God. And we've talked about this before too. And maybe I'll get into this more as we go on. But what he's describing is in Romans 7, we see that we sin when the law is in effect, we can't help but sin. Because we're going to break it at some point. That's just the nature we are. If there's a law there, we're going to break it. Amen? At least if we think we can get away with it and not get in too much trouble. That's the nature of law. So we need something that sets us free from that. And that's what Jesus did. If we are born again, born of God, we do not continue to sin. Not because we don't do things that displease God, but because we're no longer under the law, which by its own nature causes us to sin. So it's really important that we understand it. So let's get into a little bit about bondage. I do not understand what I do, Romans 7:15. For what I want to do, I do not do, but what I do not want to do, I do. In this passage, Romans 7:15, in the surrounding scriptures, Paul is describing what it is like for a person who has not yet been renewed, not yet been born of God. They're not living in the freedom that comes through salvation and being born again. Instead, they're still living by the law. This is a struggle they're going to have every day. This is a person's struggle that wants to do good and wants to do the right thing, but they have not yet surrendered their life to Jesus Christ to be born again. They live under this standard. Every day, they're going to have this struggle, and they're going to feel a condemnation that comes on them because they don't do some of the things that they know they should do, and they do things that they know that they shouldn't do. This is going to be every day for the rest of their life as long as they live under this. It is when you live under that and you can't break free from that, what is it called? It's called bondage. And we get, so then Romans 7 gets to Romans 8, and the first thing that we see in Romans 8 says what? Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But if you go back to Romans 7, if you live under that standard, you feel condemned every day. It's rebirth through Christ Jesus that allows us to say there is no condemnation because that's not the standard that's applied to me. Now, I know some of you have struggled sometimes when I've said Christians don't sin. Not that we don't disobey God, but it's not counted to us as sin. This is what proves it. Romans 7 says when you live under the law, you sin and you're in bondage to it. You're going to feel condemned by it every day. Because you're going to know you are not the person that you should have been and that you'd like to be. Amen? I mean, even when we have freedom and grace through Jesus Christ, we still can struggle with this. Well, if you live purely by the law, you're really going to struggle with it. But when we get to Romans 8, we see what's the remedy to that? There is no condemnation. Why? If you're in Christ Jesus. If you're in Christ Jesus, you're not condemned. Romans 7 makes you feel condemned. Romans 8 says, but if you're reborn, new again in Christ Jesus, you're not condemned. Again, I always say, don't confuse conviction with condemnation. Conviction is not a bad thing. Conviction says, Randy, you blew it. but you can be forgiven and do better. Condemnation says you blew it and there's nothing you can do about it. You're a bum. You're always going to be a bum. That's the difference between condemnation and conviction. So Paul is describing here that this is what we are stuck with. This is how we live if we are going to live according to the law. We are in bondage to it. We need to have new life, renewal, born again, as we talked about the previous couple of weeks being, I must be born again. As Paul already said, he said, I was once alive apart from the law. Paul never lived when the law wasn't in effect. So I just think he's describing this as the situation of mankind, not him specifically. Although I'm sure that he's felt like us some days. We know that we were not the person we should have been that day. So today we often hear people talk about the word dependence when they really mean bondage. Paul is describing bondage here, not dependence. Biblically speaking, dependence is a state of relying on God or His Word, His wisdom, His teaching, His authority, you know, the Holy Spirit, all those things that we are depending on Him to bring about His plan and purpose. I want God's plan and purpose, just like we prayed for Rowan and Cameron here this morning. We prayed for them for God's purpose, His plan to manifest in their body. We know that that cannot come about. God's plan carried out in their lives will not come about unless they are dependent on Him. We depend on God for His plan to be carried out in our life. And so that's what biblically dependence is meant. We depend on the Holy Spirit to break the bondage in our lives. The temptation that Satan would bring along to us and that sin would bring along. We depend on God so that we don't get into be bound up into bondage by those things. Bondage is defined as slavery or involuntary servitude, the state of being bound by or subject to some external power or control. So I don't want to do this, but I do it anyways. That's what Paul was saying, right? About mankind under law, that they are in bondage to do things that they don't want to do. Involuntary servitude to an external power or control. In other words, they do things they don't want to do. There are a lot of obvious ones. As I mentioned already, we talk about somebody being dependent on drugs. They have a dependency on drugs, dependency on alcohol, these kind of things. That's not dependence, okay? That's bondage. There are a lot of obvious ones, drugs, even prescription drugs, alcohol. It can be food. It can be pornography. It can be things like the music we listen to, the TV that we watch, those kinds of things. Wastebook, scrolling. We can be in bondage to things like depression and worry, anxiety, our attitude about money, whether it be a poverty mentality or a greed mentality, either one. We can be in bondage to a sickness that has gotten into our bodies and seems that we can't shake it. Our temper, you know, anger issues, those kinds of things. Low self-esteem, the need to please others. We can be in bondage to our own view of self and the need to please self and to see ourselves elevated or aggrandized or however. People we're in bondage to other people. People have an opinion about us. And that opinion begins to cause us to obsess or worry over that person has this bad opinion of me. And I begin to think about it all the time. It begins to affect my behavior. It begins to affect how I interact with other people. Hello? Because somebody has a view of us that bothers us. And we let it get a hold of us. That is a bondage if it begins to control our thoughts and our behavior. I actually have met one person, you know, we read in the Bible about possession, people being possessed by demonic spirits or those kinds of things. I've met a person that was possessed by themselves. We had an individual, a lady in our last church who I truly believe that she was possessed by herself. Her need to inject herself into everything and be seen as the dominant person in order to feed her own need of this elevated status and have people think highly of her just consumed her. And it really was a strange thing when I believe it was like the Holy Spirit opened my eyes to see that this person was actually possessed by themselves. Their own needs that they needed to fulfill caused them to behave in ways that were not really as God would have them. And it was like being possessed by themselves. We can be possessed by guilt and condemnation. I mean, there's all kinds of things that can end up putting us into bondage. They have control of us. We don't have control of them. And Jesus came to set us free so that we could be free. To me, that seems like the opposite. Amen. I believe that's Galatians 5:1. Jesus came to make us free so we can be free. That's the opposite of bondage, obviously. 2 Peter 2:19 says, "For a man is slave to whatever has mastered him, whatever has control over him. We are slaves. That means that we are in bondage." Now, what we need to understand about this is that when we struggle with these things, these are spiritual battles. We are possessed by them because there's a spiritual root behind them. And we know this. Ephesians 6:12 says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this darkness, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." When we have somebody else's actions affecting us, their opinion of us, their words about us, and that begins to bother us and to the point that it begins to control us and influence our behavior, it's not the physical person, it's the spirit behind those things that is taking us into bondage. And I know it's really, trust me, I know it's really hard not to get focused on the person who's doing these things. That's who we see. That's the material person. But it's the spirit behind us that ends up getting us into bondage. So that is not, if we want to be, and I point this out because it's important to know that if I want to get free from bondage, I have to know the source of the bondage. That person, how am I going to get, let's say I have an issue with a person, and they've said things that have really affected me, and they have caused me to become consumed by it to now where I'm in bondage to that. How am I going to get free from that if they continue to speak those words about me and have that attitude towards me, and they may the rest of their life? How am I ever going to get free from that bondage? I can't if it's the person, but if it's the spirit behind it, I can break that bondage. And they can go on and have their attitude, and they can go on and say the things that they want to say, and I can still be free because it's not them that I'm dealing with, it's the spirit behind it. So we wrestle not against flesh and blood. If we want to be free and not in bondage to these things, then we have to understand that these are spiritual issues. I want to look at Romans 12:1 and 2. Romans 12:1 and 2 says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." This is the only way that we can really begin to break the bondage that Satan may have over us, or some other spirit that's controlling us, is that we need to do as it says here. Don't conform to this world, right? But submit ourselves to God. Don't submit ourselves to this world. When I'll go back to this example again, if a person has spoken against you and it's become to where it's begun to bother you and you obsess with it, you are submitting to that person's authority over you. If their words and their actions towards you are affecting you, you are giving them authority over you. So we're told what? Not to do that, but to give God the authority over us, right? It says to submit, to offer our bodies as sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is our spiritual act of worship. So rather than submitting to this person having authority over us by their words and their actions towards us, or it could be, again, it could be depression, it could be greed, it could be substance abuse, rather than submitting to them having authority over us, I give God authority over me by submitting my body to Him. Offer your bodies as living sacrifices. And there's a, we could break down a lot of things there, the whole idea of living, the idea of sacrifices. I'm submitting my body to Him as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. And this is a spiritual act of worship, it says, because the battle I'm fighting is not physical, it's spiritual. So when I am submitting my body, my life to God, it's a spiritual thing. I'm sacrificing myself to God for His purposes. If I'm living for God's purposes, if I'm submitting my body to Him, my life to Him, to live for His purposes, do you think His purpose is to have myself be in bondage to other things, to be in bondage at all? You cannot be submitted to God. You cannot sacrificially give your life to God and be in bondage to anything else. Those things are mutually exclusive. Now, I'm up here telling you this, and I can put it into words and make, and I can state it very easily. I'm not saying it's easy to do. This is perhaps one of the hardest things to do, okay? The when you get to the level of where you're really bound by something, this is something that's really strong. I'm telling you, though, what God says to do to break it. Doesn't mean it's going to be easy, but I can guarantee you this, unless we begin to follow God's prescription for breaking bondage, we don't stand a chance. You're not going to break bondage on your own. I used to have a friend in the Navy, Andy. His name was Andy Brewer, guy I worked with, and we used to joke. He'd have the especially when we were on the ship. When you're at sea and you're living on a ship, you just basically roll off your shelf that you sleep on, and put your clothes on, and walk up a couple ladders, they call them ladders, to the shop, and you're at work, and that's, you know, it's life is very simple. So Andy would roll out of the rack and head up to the shop and put on a pot of coffee and have the Andy Brewer Continental breakfast, a pot of coffee and a half a pack of cigarettes. And Andy would say, you know, hey, I can stop smoking anytime I want. I've stopped 10 times, right? You can't stop. You're in bondage to it. Andy died of a heart attack at age 42. So I don't recommend the Andy Brewer Continental Breakfast. We don't have control over these things. I'm not saying it's easy. The only way we can begin to break it, though, the only chance we have is to follow God's prescription. Doesn't mean it's going to be easy. It doesn't mean it's going to be instantaneous. Now, I've known people to be instantaneously, supernaturally delivered of things. Praise the Lord. But for a lot of people, that's not how it happens. But He does tell us what we can do. Submit your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. And understand, when we surrender our lives to God and submit our bodies to Him, it is spiritual. We think of our body as being physical, but it says submission of our bodies to God is a spiritual act of worship. And then it tells us, don't conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Think the things that God thinks. Think the way that God wants you to think. It says, then you'll be able to test and prove what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. If you want to know what God's will is it God's will for you to be in bondage to anything? No. How do I know what God's will is? Because I'm transformed by the renewing of my mind. And when I transform my mind, I know God doesn't want me to be in bondage to that person's attitude about me. God doesn't want me to be in bondage to money. He doesn't want me to be in bondage to depression. He doesn't want me to be in bondage to my own flesh. But I only know this, and I can only grow and prove in it as I am transformed by renewing my mind. And I renew my mind by feeding on the truth of God's Word. And God's Word says, don't be in bondage to anything. In fact, not only don't be in bondage, I've come to give you a way to be set free from that bondage. So it's I'm not saying it's easy, but I'm saying, but it is necessary. Genesis 4, 6 and 7. says, "Then the Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, you will not be will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at the door. It desires to have you, but you must master it.'" This passage in context of Romans 12, 1 and 2, to me, is very interesting. God saying it is your to Cain, it is your anger that's causing you problem. You are in bondage to your anger, and it's causing you problems. But he says, you don't have to be angry. You don't have to have this problem. If you do what's right, I will accept you, right? But if you don't do what's right, what's happening? Sin is crouching at your door, and it desires to have you. But rather than being mastered or in bondage to it, you must master it. So he's saying, in a way, it's a different way of saying to me what Romans 12, 1 and 2 says. Submit your body and life to me and not to this anger. You submit to me, and that's a spiritual act of worship, and you can be free and be transformed and know my will. But if you submit to this anger, sin is going to have mastery over you. It's waiting right there at your door, and it's going to devour you. So how do you go about thinking? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Don't be angry and let that master you. Think the way God wants you to think. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We think our happiness comes from having our way. Compare happiness to anger. He says, "Why are you angry?" And then he tells him, "If you do what's right, you're going to be accepted." We think happiness is having our own way, doing things on our terms. But God says the way to be happy is by doing what is right. Do what's right. Why are you angry? Don't be angry. Instead, you can have happiness, joy, whatever term you want, if you do what is right. You can be the opposite of anger, of angry, if you do what is right. You're never going to feel bad. We're never going to feel disappointed. We're never going to be discouraged. We're not going to think we blew it because we did the right thing. Has anybody ever done the right thing and thought, "Oh, man, I did the right thing. I can't believe I screwed up and did the right thing." Have you ever had that thought? Anybody ever? I'm not saying there ain't a price sometimes paid for doing the right thing. There can be. But in the long run, you're going to be glad you did the right thing. So he says, you know, do what's right and you will be accepted by God. And that right there, knowing you're accepted by God, ought to go a long way in freeing us up from things that might otherwise bind us up. Let's look at Luke. I want to look at Luke 4, 18 through 21. And just look at and see, God does not want us to be in bondage, okay? It's one of the reasons that Jesus came, so that we don't have to live lives that are mastered by anything. Luke 4, 18 through 21 says, this is Jesus reading, actually he's reading Isaiah 61. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoner and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogues were fastened upon him, and he began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." He said, by my coming, this scripture is fulfilled. And what is this scripture? You do not have to be a prisoner. I have come to proclaim freedom. Okay? You do not have to live an oppressed life. You can be released from that. The purpose of Jesus coming into our lives was to cause us to be free, not oppressed, not bound by anything. And he said, "Today is fulfilled." So if we find that we're living in bondage to anything, that's not the purpose for which Jesus came. He came so that we can be free. We should not be taken prisoner. Now, it's interesting here, this word here that's translated as prisoner, Strong's defines it as literally meaning being taken a prisoner of war. If we find ourselves bound by something, it's not by accident. It's purposeful. Satan wants to take us as a prisoner of war. He wants to hold us. He wants to restrain us. He wants us to be captive. It's purposeful. It's a part of his plan. It's not just like, oh, I'm going to have this thing influence our life. It's he. If we're held as prisoner of war, we're held by the enemy. I'm not, to look beyond this, I'm not being held by this dependence on this drug or alcohol or whatever. I'm being held prisoner by my enemy. I'm being held prisoner by Satan. That's why I said this is a spiritual thing more than the physical that we focus on, because the word here literally means to be a prisoner of war. We often mistake this quoting of this passage that he came to set us free, but he actually came to proclaim or let everybody know that freedom is available. It's available. It's there if we want it, if we will pursue it, if we will walk in that freedom, it is available to us. Isaiah 10:27 says, "It shall come to pass in that day that his burden will be taken away from your shoulder and his yoke from your neck, and the yoke will be destroyed because of his anointing." It is his anointing that destroys the yoke of bondage. It is because Jesus was anointed to set us free that we can be free. It's the anointing that breaks the yoke of bondage in our lives. God, and what anointing means is that God has put, I don't know how to say, he's put a special little something on him that was there for the purpose of setting us free. Boom, it's purposeful. It's not a happenstance, it's not a side effect, it is purposeful. God anointed Jesus so that he could set us free. That was a purposeful reason for which God anointed him and why he came. Christ, the word Christ, when we talk about Jesus the Christ, the word Christ means the anointed one and his anointing. He is anointed for that purpose. Now, I know that this is going to be an ongoing battle to some degree, in some capacity for all of our lives, to not get bound up by things. But it's important to understand that Jesus, if we're really living in him, that should be pretty well, should be minimal. And we should be able to fight those battles and win those battles, okay? Because Jesus was anointed for that purpose. Acts 10:38 says, "How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him." Remember when I said being a prisoner is the same as being a prisoner of war? And who are we at war with? Satan. And he is purposely wants to take us as prisoner. But Jesus was what? He was anointed with the Holy Spirit and power. For what purpose? To do good, to heal, and to what? Heal all those under the power of the devil. He wants to heal us from Satan's power in our lives. So if part of that is to be sick, then to be healed from our sickness. If it is to be held bondage to something, then it is to set us free from that bondage. He was anointed for that purpose, and I love it. It just says he just went around doing good. He went around doing good. He was anointed for the purpose of going around and doing good. What's the good that he did? Healed people and set them free from the power of Satan. Healing, too, when it talks about healing, we all understand that healing is not just physical. I mean, obviously, that's the first thing we think about, but we can be healed emotionally, amen, mentally, spiritually. He came around to heal us completely in all aspects of our lives, and just, because any area, sickness we know came into the world through what, how? Sin, right? Sin came from where? Because Satan tempted Adam and Eve to sin, right? So sickness entered the world through sin, which was brought into the world through Satan. With that goes, because we are separated from God, we can find ourselves separated from God, we can be in disobedience to God, we can get down mentally, discouraged, we can get into bondage to things, we can get down spiritually, not be spiritually as strong as we would want to be. So in all these different aspects of our lives, we can need healing from them. I can need healing from sickness, physical sickness, that entered into the world through sin. but I also can need healing from my mind, in my mind, my emotions, because of maybe physical sickness, I get down emotionally. Maybe because of other people, I get down emotionally. Maybe because of my life isn't turning out the way I want it to be, I can get down emotionally. And so I have a mental, emotional healing that needs to take place. I can get discouraged in my spirit. And I need a healing there as well. So healing, we are three-part beings, right? Body, soul, body, mind, and spirit. Body, soul, and spirit. Mind and soul, to me, I equate. We can need healing in all three areas of our lives, all three parts of our personage. And God anointed Jesus to bring healing in any area of our life that we need healing. 1 John 3:8 says, "He who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil." Do you think bondage is the work of God? No. If bondage is not the work of God, then who is the work of? The devil, right? And Jesus appeared, why? To destroy the work of the devil. So Jesus appeared for one of those reasons would be to destroy the bondage that would come into our life that Satan would want to take us captive by, take us prisoner by. That was the reason that he came. We should not be in bondage to anything. Jesus came and God anointed him for the purpose, with power necessary to free us from bondage. We are not to be in bondage to anything or anyone. If you find yourself being held by something or someone against your will, you are in bondage and you need to be set free. But the good news is that Jesus came for that very reason, as we're told, to set us free. Let me look at dependence very quickly here, okay? Dependence, this is something now very, very different. John 15:5, I'm going to read again. "I am the vine and you are the branches." This is Jesus speaking. "If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, he can do nothing." This verse describes dependence, not bondage. We are not forced to follow Jesus. He does not take us captive. He says, if you choose to be a part of this tree that I am and you're one of the branches, then you're going to be able to do the things that you want to do. You're going to be able to accomplish. You're going to be able to produce. You can bear much fruit, but it's dependent on being in me in order to do it. This is a verse about dependence. If we want to do God things, then we're probably going to need God involved to do it. Amen? And it doesn't necessarily need to mean these big, glorious, supernatural things. When we talk about God, Psalm 139 says that God has every one of our days numbered, where he has a plan specifically for our life, then simply living the plan God has for my life every day is doing a God thing. Amen? If I do every day carry out the plan that God has for me, I'm doing a God thing. So I am dependent, I'm dependent upon being in Christ in order simply to live out the life, the plan that God has for my life. So I am dependent upon him, not in bondage to him. He doesn't force it. It doesn't take me. I wish, if we were in bondage to Jesus, we wouldn't have to always go, "Oh God, I blew it and I need to get myself with you. I need to get back right with you." People, we wouldn't have terms like backslide. We wouldn't use terms like somebody rededicating their life to the Lord, okay? If we were in bondage to Jesus, those things would never happen, because he would hold us as prisoner. But because we have freedom, we can choose to be dependent upon him or not dependent upon him. It's a different thing. Jesus is our model. John 5:19 says, Jesus gave them this answer, "I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does." Jesus is our model for being dependent upon him, because he said, "I'm dependent on the Father. I only do and know what to do because I see the Father doing it, and then I join in with what the Father is doing. But I'm dependent on the Father to know what I should do." Well, WWJD, what would Jesus do? I'm dependent on knowing what I should do by knowing what Jesus would do. He's dependent on knowing what he should do because he knows what knows and looks at what the Father is doing. So Jesus is not asking us to do something that he himself does not model for us. So how do we apply some of this? By taking control of our own lives. John 4, 7 and 8. Submit yourself to God. Submit yourself then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. How do I get freed up from bondage so I can be in dependence to Jesus? Well, resist the devil. Submit myself to God, resist the devil, and he will flee. But it goes back to that Romans 12, 1 and 2, right? Submit ourselves to God. Submit our bodies as living sacrifices. I lay it all down. I'm giving it to you for your purpose. Submit yourself to God. Just start the day that way. Being thankful, this God, this is your life. You created it, your plan. I'm going to submit it to you right here as soon as I wake up. It says, what then? The devil, resist the devil. He will flee from you. Galatians 5, 16 through 18 says, so I say, live by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desire of the sinful nature. In other words, when we submit ourselves to God, we need to be realizing that we are doing what? We are living by the Spirit. The only way I can know every day, yes, I have God's Word, but every day after day after day, I have to be sensitive to the Spirit and follow the leading of the Spirit. Live by the Spirit, and you'll not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit. Remember, we started off with the sinful nature and the law back in Romans 7. And the Spirit, what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other. So what you do not want to... They are in conflict to each other so that you do not do what you want. Doesn't that sound like Romans 7? But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So we see this blend of the Spirit and the law and sin, okay? Sin is going to gravitate to the law. But the only way that we're free from that is to be led by the Spirit. And if we do that, then we won't find ourselves in this condition saying where they're in conflict with each other so that we don't end up doing... Sin and law are in conflict to each other. And we end up doing what we don't want to do. Because the law says, this is good, righteous, and holy. And sin says, yeah, but I would have never even been tempted by any of that stuff if you hadn't told me not to do it. They're in conflict with each other. And we're always going to fight that conflict unless we are set free to live by the Spirit. Live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desire of the sinful nature. Let me close. This is actually reading from the Amplified Version of the Bible. And it's Colossians 3:17. It says, whatever you do, no matter what it is, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus and in dependence upon his person, giving praise to God the Father through him. Whatever we do, we should never be thinking in terms of I'm living a portion of my life right now that's not in dependence to Jesus. Not independence, but in dependence. I'm not saying I do it perfectly, but God's Word is telling me I should never be living life at that time when I'm not living it in dependence to Jesus. If we do that, if I'm always in dependence on Jesus, I'm never going to be in bondage to anything else. Amen? That is the message to me of the gospel. When you boil this down, this idea of bondage and dependence is the message of the gospel. Sin holds us in bondage, right? But dependence on Jesus gives us the ability to be free from the bondage of sin. And that's the gospel message. Sin holds us. We are slaves to sin, we're told. Anything that we obey, we are slave to. And that's Paul discussing the nature of sin. But Jesus says you can be free from the bondage of sin if you will be dependent upon me and live the life that I've laid out for you. There's a big difference between bondage and dependence. We need to not be in bondage to anything, but always be dependent upon Jesus. Amen? And when we do that, we find ourselves living out the gospel message that we have freedom and we have salvation through Jesus Christ, which every single person needs.